when I was a kid preacher and didn't have any place to preach, I'd get myself up a sermon. I'd prepare a sermon, a message, or a sermon, I guess it was, not really a message. And I didn't have any place to preach it. And my mom and dad raised goats. So I'd go out to the goat barn, and I would preach my message. It was a wonderful preparation. Those goats would listen, they'd say, amen. You want to get humble, turn around and walk out and have a billy goat and just hit you in the rear end real good after you preach. You've had a few of those, haven't you, preacher? I don't know about you, but I have so enjoyed the music program today. The message this morning, I told preacher when we were walking out, I can't imagine anybody listening to the message you just preached and coming here lost and leaving here lost. I just can't imagine it. You can't make it more clear than he did. But the truth is, the Holy Spirit is the one that woos into Christ. Our pastor did his job. And if they said no to the Holy Spirit, that's their problem. And tonight, as we prepare for the Lord's service, for the Lord's Supper, tonight as we come to this holy time, I'm convinced, by the way, that the Lord's Supper in the local church should be the precursor to the greatest personal revival that any of us could ever have. If coming here to you is just getting a little thimble full of grape juice and a little piece of bread and punching your card that you've done the Lord's Supper again, you've completely missed what it's all about. Andrew, thank you for that song, wherever you are. Yeah, there you are. That is the best hymn, song, whatever I've ever heard preparing for the Lord's service. I'd never heard it before. But I hope I hear it a lot more. That was wonderful. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. The church at Corinth was a carnal church. If you were to list every sin known to man, it was represented in this church. Now, in our church in Cuernavaca, I used to say, I think they've invented some new ones, but they hadn't. They were all represented there in the book of 1 Corinthians. You name it. Some of them you don't want to name. They had done it, and it was there. And the Lord takes these verses to instruct this carnal church and instruct us at the same time in what to do with this solemn ordinance of the local church. You know, we only have two ordinances. One is the Lord's Supper, the other is baptism, and neither of them should be taken lightly. You don't jump in the baptistry to be washed away from you, have your sins washed away. You're in the baptistry to identify with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And when we partake of the Lord's service, it's to be a solemn remembrance when we meditate on what he did for us. And why he did it. What it was all about. And the incredible sacrifice that he made for you and me so that we could not only be forgiven for sin but have eternal life with him in heaven, and not one of us deserve it. Let's read the text. Chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11. Let's read 23 through 34. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 34. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Have you ever been betrayed? Not like him. Think about that for a moment. It's an incredible thing. Incredible thing. said, for this cup, he said, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. They've taken that very verse and made it into a doctrine with many religions where that actually becomes the body of Christ. And he very clearly reminds them that they're to remember that is not his body. After the same manner, also he took the cup which he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. Whereof, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of Christ, of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together for condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Father, I desperately need your touch tonight. I realize just what I am. I'm a sinful and wicked man. I realize that tonight, if I'm going to be a blessing, it will only be because your Holy Spirit chooses to anoint this poor excuse for a messenger boy and use your word to burn into the hearts of these thy people the truths that you have for them. Meet with us tonight and exalt Christ through it, and then crown this service as we all weep over the elements, thinking of the sacrifice of our Lord. Bless this service and exalt Christ through it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. To understand all of the teaching of this, you have to go back and read verses 17 through 22, which I will not read. But at that time, they were having socials, church socials, that were called agapes. They were a place where they came together and they ate together. We might call it dinner on the grounds, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that. And most new, young churches will begin having some sort of a fellowship meal every service. Our daughter and son-in-law in New York City with the Shalom Baptist Church are still having a fellowship meal every service. In fact, if you ever visit a Jewish synagogue and go in with them, and I would highly recommend that you do it, but if you go in there, you will find that the Jewish people, even yet today, still practice this. And before, after they go and they hear their rabbi and they hear their cantor and all of that stuff, when they get through, there's a full buffet out in the lobby for the people that come. And they judge their synagogues by how good the buffet is and how good the champagne is. Yeah, that's right. We went to one. I had to keep Becky out of the champagne, but I grabbed it up and drank it before she could get to it. No, not even in jest. But they call those agapes. In our one-year anniversary of our church in Mexico, we'd come to the point where we could no longer do that. It had grown so quickly. We had 500 in that service in an unfinished building, and we fed them all. And I told Becky, I said, Becky, we can't continue to do this. We'll go bankrupt. But we already had, in fact. But we fed them all. Now, before you criticize a church that has fellowship meals, and our church has a lot of them, remember how many of the teachings, the key teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ were given as they shared together in eating. When he shared with his disciples, when he shared with others, when he shared. And some of the key teachings of the Word of God were done after they had had fellowship meals. Now, Warren Wiersbe, and if you haven't gotten on to Warren Wiersbe, Young Preachers, you need to get his books. Warren Wiersbe makes some notes about these observations, and I've kind of summarized them a little for you here. These were good things they were doing, but abuses had crept into their practices. They had the fellowship meal and immediately followed it with the Lord's Supper. And there were cliques in the church. And these cliques would eat with their own peer group and did not fellowship with the rest of the body of Christ. And every church has to fight that. Our church has to fight that. There's some people that you just enjoy being around more than you do others, don't you? In Mexico, Paco will understand this. In Mexico, we had a saying there, Yamakai Gordo. And I don't know how you translate that in Spanish into English, but I know how you translate it, but it doesn't sound the same. Said he, I can't stand him, but actually, literally, what you're saying is he falls fat on me. You know, you love them, but you don't like them. And that was the problem they had. But what this did, those practices they were doing, they did reveal who the real, true believers were. Because our Lord says that one of the things you'll note about true believers is that they'll love one another. Now, they wouldn't try to tell us, you know, I may not like them, but I do love them in the Lord. You ever been guilty of saying that? Yeah, me too. And then there were some wealthy people that had fine fare. I mean, they brought the best for their family and their friends, but they didn't share with the less fortunate. And while others shared with great joy, even some of the wealthy folks did that, there were selfless people who shared, and there were selfish people who would not. And so in these agapes, there were poor members that came to the time of the Lord's Supper, and they were literally starved to death. They'd watched all these people eating fancy foods, and they didn't have anything. I remember Becky and I one time were in a restaurant. We were sitting there, and we were eating. And I looked out the window, and there were three or four little ragamuffin kids sitting there watching us eat every bite going up into our mouths. I couldn't eat. I knew they were hungry. They looked hungry. They were wondering what that food would taste like. And I went and invited them in. I went out and invited them in. And we fed those little kids. A whole lot more fun than eating was, especially while they were watching us. The poor were scorned at times. Even though they were receiving, many of them, the best meal they'd have all week long. And our church in Cuernavaca, till yet today, I'm sure they still do it. And we have what could be considered, at least they're multimillionaires in the church. But we have people that will come and they'll bring their little, what do they call those little bolsas? What do they call those little sacks? They'd take a little sack and they'd fill it up with food and they called it their itacate. And that was the stuff they take with them home to enjoy after they've enjoyed the meal there. And we always prepared extras so that they could have their itacate. The rich and the poor meet together and the Lord is the maker of them all. That's the way the church ought to be. But for many, the opportunity for joy and edification to become a reproach to the Lord and His church. And there were divisions. And they were condemned by Paul in this church. So that's the setting. And so we get into this passage that I read that gave that solemn time when the Lord actually instituted the Lord's Supper. And He gives us a verse, verse number 28, that I want us to examine just for a moment. He says in verse number 28, he said, "But let a man examine himself, And so I let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. As I was studying for this message tonight, I read the story of a Scottish preacher who was having the Lord's Supper in his church, and he looked out as they were beginning to pass out the elements, and there was a little Scot lady that was just weeping uncontrollably. And he knew her story. She was broken over her own sin, sin that had just about destroyed her life, but sin that had been repented of and forgiven by God. And as they came first with the bread, she wouldn't take it. And he slid down from the pulpit and he went and he put his hand on her shoulder and he said, "Dear, go ahead and partake of the bread and the wine, because God has given it for sinners like you and me. And he wants you to be in love with him for what he's done for you. You have been forgiven." I read that and I couldn't help but weep. I thought about my own life. I thought about all he's done for me. And he's been so good to this country boy, and I've been so terrible to him so much of the time. But that's what he says. He said, examine, and then he uses another word that we don't like. There in verse number 28. He says, examine himself. You know, it's real easy for me to see the errors of other people. When you're in the ministry as long as I've been, and I've been preaching now for nearly 50 years, you can spot them a mile off. You can see where they're headed and know where they're going to go and pretty well figure out what they've been doing. Your preacher can too. Our preacher can. And your heart gets broken. But that's not what he's telling us we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to examine other people. He said, if you really want to understand what the Lord's Supper is all about, you've got to examine yourself. Yourself. I like that Negro spiritual. Not my mama, not my papa, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not the preacher nor the deacon, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And that's what he says, examine yourself. I don't know what Steve Blunt has done. I'm sure he ought to be on his face begging God to forgive him for all the stuff he's done. You can't look as fat and happy as he is without doing something wrong. You can say the same thing about me, too. But that's not my job. I'm not to examine Steve. I'm to examine Mike. And you're to examine yourself tonight. He tells us first to remember. Remember what Jesus did for you. Remember as you take that little piece of unleavened bread, and everything about all that we do here tonight has a symbol that speaks so loudly of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is the bread unleavened? Why doesn't it taste as good as your mom's pie crust? Well, that's because it's to represent his body that never went through the putrefaction process. It was never leavened. Unleavened. Leaven always a picture of sin, but he had no sin. Remember his death. As he died nailed to the cross, he was covered with your sin and my sin, and he hung there in shame, naked before the world. But he was sinless. Remember his death. Remember his burial. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. Many of you have seen it. I've walked into that tomb at least 20 times, and every time I walk in there and I see where it's been carved out for a taller man than it was built for, I realize that it was hastily prepared for him, a place for his head to go and his feet to go down at the other end. And after all these years, I've been going over there for the last 20 plus years, after all these years, I never walk in there and I look at that empty tomb without weeping, thanking him for his burial. And then you turn back around and you get ready to go out of that tomb, and preacher, you'll remember that they have a door, and that door is open to the inside. The reason they didn't have a door when Jesus was there, they had a rock that they rolled on, down on it. But when that door is there, it's to keep people from going in and vandalizing it, and they would. But when the door is open, it opens to the inside, and carved on that heavy wooden door is, "He is not here. He is risen, as he said." He arose. And so we see in the Lord's Supper, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His teachings, his life, his example, his goodness, the wonder of what he was when he was here on earth will all be admitted by every religion. Even the Muslims will say he was a good man. He's one of our prophets, they will say. But that will not save you. The only way you can be saved is that if you understand that you're a filthy, rotten, wicked, vile sinner, and that he died to pay for your sins, and he was buried in the grave, and he arose from the grave. And he offers salvation for everyone who will take it. Only his death, his burial, his shed blood, his mercy and grace can save, and it can save. He proved it all would work when he arose from the dead. And one day, he will take every true believer with him to heaven. The Lord's Supper is a time when you need to examine yourself and make sure you have more than your name on the church roll or your picture in the church directory. It's a time to examine your own salvation and come to the place that you know that you know that you know that when you die you're going to heaven. I see Brother Gary back there, and I've been praying for you, my brother, and your family. Right now, the only important thing that there is that you know your mom has gone to heaven. I went through this a few weeks ago. On the Friday before my mother died on Sunday, she reached up, and the last time she spoke to me, she took her hands and put them on my cheeks. And she said, "I love you." She was slurring her words. She said, "I love you." And then she kissed me and kissed me, pulled me down and kissed me. "I love you." Then she pushed me away and she said, "You stay here. I gone." Then she started laughing. "Ha ha, gone, 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 gone." And she tried to sing the song, "Gone, gone, gone, gone." I guess that's what it was. "Yes, my sins are gone," but it didn't come out quite right. She didn't sound like her daughter, her granddaughter Jennifer, and the trio that sang here tonight, or like Brother Johnson did this morning, but it was precious to our Lord and to us. She got through singing her little gone song, and we started singing, "My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, for thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer," we got to that point. And when we did, she was seeing some things we weren't seeing. She was looking up at the ceiling. You know, my mother was blind, but she was seeing. She put her little hands in the air, and she started laughing when she heard about "gone, gone, 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 yes, my sins are gone." Let me tell you something, folks. When you prepare for the Lord's Supper, You prepare for the Lord's Supper just like you prepare for your dying day. Make sure that you know you're saved. And if you don't know for sure you're saved, you can bust this whole thing up tonight. Just jump up and run up here and say, I got to get saved. And we'll stop. Remember, he died willingly. He died meekly. He died to show us his love. For by grace he is saved through faith, and yet, and that not of yourselves, but the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Lord's table is not a monument. You don't come here and bow down and touch your head and your chest as you come to the Lord's table. In fact, we'll be served tonight. But it's not a monument to admire, but it's a fellowship with the risen Savior. Take, eat, he said, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. Then you remember his imminent return. Notice what he says in verse 26, the last part. He said, for as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. And then he says, till he come. He's coming again. One day these mortal bodies will put on immortality. And one day these arthritic knees will not have any problem bending. And one day these diseased hearts will not have any problem pumping. And one day these cancer-ridden bodies will jump and shout with joy, and you'll never get tired again. I remember I foolishly thought while I was in college, I went through college on a sleep budget of 4 hours a night. I was working full-time, going to college full-time. And I used to think, when I die, for the first week I'm in heaven, I'm going to sleep. And I thought, finally, when I got to the mission field, I thought, Lord, this is wonderful. Now I can sleep. And I spent 25 years working 20 hours a day again until I wore my body out and I couldn't do it anymore. And now I don't do that. I sleep 8 hours every night. But heaven won't be a place of rest. You won't need any rest. You won't need any rest. You talk about hyper. You look at the kids in the youth department and the kids in the children's department, I see some of them running around here and I think, boy, I'd like to have a transfusion from them. But he's coming. He's going to come in purity and power. He came as a baby the first time. When he comes again, he'll come and he'll hover over the earth and he'll call his church to be with him. But then he'll come again on a white horse and all his enemies all over the world will bow at his feet. And a sword will come out of his mouth and slash them to ribbons. You make sure you're in the right group when that happens. He'll come for the sheep, not the goats. That's who he's coming for. You know how I think about sheep? If you've ever been around sheep, they're the dumbest things in the world. If God ever made an animal that was stupid, it was a sheep. A sheep, unless it's shorn, it will get so heavy with its own lanolin and its own dirt and filth and its wool, that it will get down and it can't even stand up. If I were to get down in the middle of the floor right there, I'd probably have to have 3 men to help pull me up. Paco en México, no sé si has escuchado, pero los gordos no sueltan la lana. They have a saying in Spanish. Really doesn't translate out. It's another one of those. It said the fat ones don't give up the wool. What they're saying is that the rich people don't normally tithe. You better tithe if you want to walk with God. He'll come for his own. And according to 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2, we'll be like him. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of fighting sin. I'm tired of battling the lust of the flesh. I'm tired of wanting things that I know I can't have and be right with God. I'm tired of it. One day I'll be just like him. And I'll no longer desire those things that will bring harm to me, discredit to him, and a broken heart to my family. Those things will be past. I'll be like him. Oh, to be like him, just to be at his feet, a broken and empty vessel for the Master's use made meet. And then he'll take us all to heaven. You stay here. I go on. Someday, I'll look to one of my sons or my wife or my daughters or someone and I'll say, you stay here. I go on. Either that or he's going to take us into rapture, and I'd rather have that anyway. And then we need to remember as we're taking the Lord's Supper to look within. You know, I used to really labor over this business of whether you're worthy enough to take the Lord's Supper. And what he's talking about here, if you study this out in the original language, when he's talking about being worthy, he's talking about taking the Lord's service in a worthy manner. The truth is, if we all look very deep in our lives, we could all come up with really good reason why we're not worthy. I'm not worthy to be behind this pulpit. The only way I could possibly be here is because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's been applied to my heart and life and sin. To have preached all over the world for these last nearly 50 years, there's no way that I was worthy to get to do that. But God in his grace and his mercy saved me. And then in a weak moment he called me. And I don't know why he called me. Maybe he called me and left some of the ones that were far better qualified because I was willing to say yes. I don't know. But look within. Are we, any of us, really worthy? Well, probably not. If you came strutting in here tonight and thought you were worthy to take the Lord's Supper, you probably aren't. But we can partake worthily. Now, what do you mean, preacher? In a worthy manner, with a humbled heart, with our sin confessed, with a purity that comes from being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are to judge ourselves or be judged by God. Don't be too worried about what others think about you. Be worried about what God thinks about you. I once had an eye surgeon, a graduate of Harvard. He was a very wealthy Mexican. And he was in our church, and he wanted to receive a position that he really wasn't qualified to hold. He was an eye surgeon, but I'd led him to Christ just a few weeks before. He'd been a lost member of a church in Mexico City, and there he had been their director of the Sunday school director. And when I told him that, no, he hadn't been saved long enough to be the Sunday school director, he reminded me that he'd been the Sunday school director in this huge, big church in Mexico City. But he was lost. And that man called me names. I had to use the dictionary to figure some of them out. He said I was a dictator. This was about the time Jim Jones fed the Kool-Aid to all those people. He said, you're another Jim Jones. And my heart broke. And this wasn't an anonymous letter. This was the real thing, face to face, mano a mano, ojo a ojo. I don't have a whole lot of respect for these anonymous letters. If you want to talk to somebody, talk to them eyeball to eyeball. And that's what he was doing. He laid into me. And he got through, and I said, Doctor, it really doesn't matter how bad you think I am. I'm convinced I'm far worse than you ever dreamed I could be. Then I said, would you pray for me? And I bowed my head and I put my hand on his shoulder. I stood there for a little while, and just a little while, I started feeling him start to shake. And then he started to weep, and he started to sob. And he said, preacher, would you pray for me? Would you forgive me, and would you pray for me? Truth is, I was serious. It didn't matter what he said. I was worse than that. Would you pray for me? Please forgive me. Every preacher has had his heart broken. But we all need to have our hearts broken with our sin. Look within and you'll find a bucket of sin that needs to be cleansed. It was explained to me when I was a student in seminary that being filled with the Spirit was like having a bucket. And if that bucket was filled with slop, what you had to do was pour the slop out. And then it would be filled with air. You see, I'd love to be filled with the Spirit. The only way you can be filled with the Spirit is if you allow God to help you dump all the filth out of your life. And if you'll do that, you will be filled with the Spirit. Automatically. You don't have to beg. When I was in college, my roommate and I begged God all one night to fill us with the Spirit. I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know what I was doing. Dear God, please fill me with your Spirit. And I thought the louder, more noise I can make, the more likely I'd get filled, and I'd make it a little louder. And I was as bad as those prophets of Baal. Nothing happened. And I got sleepy. About 4:30 that morning, we were in there praying, and he finally gave up and went to bed. He wasn't filled with the Spirit yet either. And I thought, well, bless God, I'm going to keep praying. So I got on my hands and knees, and I was praying along. And I thought, well, I'm going to go to sleep if I don't watch it. So I got down and stuck my rear end as far up as high as I could in the air and laid my face down on the body and down on the carpet on the floor, and I kept on praying. And I woke up the next morning, 6 o'clock, with the awfulest crick in my neck, and it looked like I had been beat up because the side of my face had rug burns on it. That's not the filling of the Spirit. That's foolishness. That's foolishness. Why should we examine? We're to examine he talks about divisions, heresies, abuses, and pride. God hates all of these in our lives and wants to bring harmony in the local church and joy in your life. What should we examine? Examine your salvation. Make sure you have the real thing. You're to examine your sin. See if it's been confessed and forgiven. The question tonight is not if we have sinned. The question is, have you confessed it and been forgiven? That's the question. So easy to see the faults of others. So difficult to see our own sin. When should we examine? He tells us. Before you eat the Lord's Supper. And if you'll do that tonight, you can have the greatest personal revival that maybe you've ever had in your life. Who should you examine? Yourself. Nobody else. Tia Yole, the aunt of a preacher friend of mine, had a bad habit. She was about deaf. And when she talked real loud like this. And when the preacher got up and he preached against immorality, Tia Yoli would say, "Ay, mi hermano Pablo tiene ese problema." Well, everybody in the church could hear it, including Pablo. They talked about, if the preacher got up and talked about drunkenness, "Ay, María, mi vecina, ella tiene ese problema, ella es borracha." My next door neighbor is a drunkard. I start preaching in Spanish. And then Tia Yoli was listening along, and she'd been naming one name after another, and finally the preacher got off and he just stomped on gossip but good. And Tia Yoli said, "Ay, me poca me!" Oh, it hit me now. And that's what God wants for you to do tonight. Say, "Ay, me poca me. That was just for me." Examine yourself. Heavenly Father, in just a minute I'm going to give an opportunity for whoever needs to come to this altar to come. Bring them. Help them to examine themselves, to be completely forgiven for their sin, not to sit as sullen, unrepentant sinners and not partake of the Lord's Supper, but to be able to joyfully partake at the Lord's table tonight, because they can partake worthily because of the blood of Jesus Christ being applied to the sin. If there's anybody here that's never been saved, help them to run down these aisles to the preacher and say, "Preacher, I got to get saved." If others need to join this church, bring them. Father, this is your invitation. Prepare us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor.